As you well know, the Gospel of John is the fourth of four Gospels. Gospel meaning good news. Four of the most prominent followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each wrote a document on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them began with his physical birth in Bethlehem and the circumstances surrounding that. And I'm sure that 90% of you already know that Matthew wrote his gospel to appeal to the Jewish people because he presented Jesus as their king. And Mark wrote his gospel to appeal to the Romans and presented the Lord Jesus as their servant, perfect king, perfect servant. Luke wrote his gospel. Luke was a physician. He wrote his gospel to the Greeks and presented Jesus as the perfect man, the Son of Man. And John wrote his gospel to all the world and presented Jesus as the perfect Son of God. And this is why the Gospel of John doesn't begin with the birth of Jesus, his physical birth in Bethlehem, but it actually begins in what we could, it may not be technically accurate to say eternity past. I had one theologian in our church one time correct me on that, but for lack of a better term, and if you come up with a better one, let me know. John starts with eternity past. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. So we know he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says the Word. Jesus is the Word, capital W. It's one of the proper nouns and one of the names used concerning the Lord Jesus throughout the scriptures, even in the book of the Revelation. His name is called the Word of God. And so John opens up his book declaring that Jesus already existed in eternity past when the worlds began, when creation began, and that the Lord Jesus is even the one who by the spoken word initiated and created ex nihilo. He spoke into nothingness, and everything that he commanded to appear did appear. And Hebrews 11 tells us that when we believe this by faith, that's when we begin to understand God and his creation. And so I think one of the best pieces of advice I've ever heard, and I forgot who said it this way, but they always encouraged people who didn't quite believe in Jesus, or maybe they believed Jesus was a good man but not God, or Jesus was a prophet but not the Son of God, or Jesus was the best to ever walk on the earth, the best person but not quite perfect. For people like that, one of my preacher friends would tell them, and I think it might have been Patrick Cross, now that I think about it, our missionary in Utah. And he told one of his friends who was really searching for the truth about Jesus, he said to him, read the Gospel of John through the eyes of a child. Just take it at face value and see what the Spirit of God does for you. And sure enough, the guy did, and he ended up converting to Christ and putting his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say to this congregation today and to myself that we would do well to adopt the same counsel. Read the Gospel of John, even if you've been a Christian for a long time. Refresh your memory, and by doing so, refresh your heart by reading the Gospel of John through the eyes of a child and just take it at face value. When you do that here in John chapter 5, of course, we covered two or three Sundays ago We've had a couple of guest speakers, and that's been really great for me. It gave me my summer staycation. So I used that time to relax somewhat, but also to prepare for the coming weeks, as I will be preaching Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights through the summer months. And so a couple of weeks ago, we looked at John 5, the first half of this chapter, and we saw the glorious account of the Lord Jesus healing the man who could not walk. So he healed the lame. And every one of us know from reading the scriptures that Jesus was a very compassionate person. Could we not say that of all the people that have ever walked on the earth, Jesus was the most compassionate because his compassion was perfect and perfectly balanced? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Words like that. And yet, even though the Lord Jesus healed people out of compassion, he also did so with purpose to prove to Israel that he was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies concerning their Messiah. And it's no different here, and Jesus even calls on his works as a witness to who he is in the eyes and minds of the skeptics that surrounded him in this last half of chapter 5. We're going to begin with verse 30 this morning. And if you remember, I promised you 2 or 3 weeks ago that I would speak to the subject, 5 Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, we've all heard of Jehovah's Witnesses, and they're pretty famous for knocking on people's doors certain days of the week. I'm not going to go down that road too far, except to say I've spent a lot of time discussing and, in a kind way, debating with members of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, headquartered in Brooklyn, New York, but all over the world, their followers are, and I've witnessed to many of them. And they are not a Christian religion. I know it's not politically correct these days to point out other religions and say they're bad, but their organization is bad, even though they have deceived a lot of good people. Okay? So I think that's a compassionate way to say that. The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society denies the doctrine of the Trinity, the deity, the blood atonement, literal eternal hell, and the bodily resurrection of Christ. And that's just the beginning. So just take my word for it, or research it if you want. But I gave it this catchy title, 5 Jehovah's Witnesses, because what happens in this passage is the Lord Jesus puts himself on trial. Did you know that Jesus knew that his illegal trial, which broke all kinds of procedural rules and laws in his day, the Lord Jesus was put on trial unfairly, and he knew that was coming. And he had already surrendered himself to the injustices of man, because that was the means by which God the Father was going to send the Son into the world to die and atone for our sins and rise from the dead. And Jesus knew all of this. And so I believe in part John 5 demonstrates in a powerful way the sovereignty of God and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to really determine his real trial. And he put himself on trial in this passage, and he called forth 5 witnesses to attest to the fact and the truth that he is God in the flesh. And he says in verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. Now, I addressed this a couple of weeks ago, because the false religions who reject the deity of Christ, the teaching that Christ is God, will go to verses like this and say, see, he is not God, or he could do everything of himself. What they fail to recognize and believe is the teaching in Philippians chapter 2 that says that Jesus humbled himself. He left heaven and humbled himself and became obedient. In other words, he willingly and actually lovingly, out of love for his Father, he submitted to the authority of his Father, came to earth and became a man and completely submitted himself to the will of the Father, and he was happy and joyful to do so, as you and I should be when we surrender to God's will for our lives. So, as a human being, the Lord Jesus could say, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, that is, as I hear from the Father, I judge. And my judgment is just or right, because I seek not mine own will. And isn't that what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he went to the cross? He cried out and he said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup of agony, this cup of death, and I personally, my opinion is, this cup of becoming sin for the world, this cup of being separated from you for the first time by sin, let this cup pass from me. And then I can just picture the Lord Jesus taking a deep breath and sighing this huge, sorrowful, loud sigh, even a groaning, and saying, nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. And we see the same attitude here. The Lord Jesus says, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. I believe this is reference, and not all theologians or commentaries that I looked at agree with me on this, and I don't always agree with them, and that's okay. But I believe the Lord Jesus was saying here, if I bear witness of myself, you will say my witness is not true, because I'm calling myself to the witness stand. But in the eyes of the skeptics around him, Jesus needed more than himself as a witness by their laws, by their customs. And that was the standard to which they were holding him. Okay? In the mind of the Lord Jesus, and I believe his true followers, he did not need additional witnesses. Sometimes we feel like that we have to convince somebody that the Bible is all true and that Jesus is this, and that creation happened this way in this amount of time. And we get all involved in apologetics, like we have to convince someone before they can believe and be saved. But actually, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we're going to see in just a moment that the Holy Spirit's primary tool in drawing sinners to Christ is the Word of God. It isn't our personalities, thank goodness. It isn't our houses. It isn't our convincing arguments. Now, those things can be used of God to get someone's attention, but what they really need to hear is the gospel and the Word of God, and they need the Holy Spirit to draw them. In recent weeks, we've been going through the exchange with three different groups of people, and one of those groups is some of our Chinese friends, and we gather on Thursday nights and Sunday nights at our house from 10 o'clock to midnight because of their work schedule. And now we're coming to the end of that series. You know, it's four lessons, but honestly, especially if it's being translated into Chinese, you're not going to get this done in four lessons. So it's going to be more like seven or eight appointments, but we're supposed to finish the last half of the fourth lesson tonight at midnight. So if you hear some celebrating wherever you are, you'll know that's us. Because it's been a joy It's been very wonderful to see these people hungry to learn about Jesus, hungry to learn the Word of God, and they are learning in their own language. And as you know, the four lessons of the exchange is that God is holy, God is just, God is loving, and God is gracious. And really, the gracious section could be also titled, What does it mean to believe in Jesus? And it draws the line of distinction between a mental agreement, I believe in a man named Jesus, versus a complete trust, placing your soul, your eternal destination, the forgiveness of your sins, your soul's salvation, all in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, like resting in a chair. That truly believing in Jesus means to rest in who he is and what he did on the cross, and that he came out of the grave alive, and I'm resting in him and that truth about him for my soul's salvation, versus this chair. This chair represents I'm trusting in myself, or maybe I'm trusting in the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society in Brooklyn, or maybe I'm trusting in the Lead Church in Salt Lake City, or maybe I'm trusting in the Roman Catholic Church. Some people trust in the Baptist Church. That's, you're sitting in the wrong chair, and it isn't the chair of salvation. This exchange Bible study points out from the Holy Bible, God's Word, that true salvation is when we realize I can't save my soul. And my church can't save my soul. My religion can't save my soul. My goodness, the Bible says that all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God compared to the perfection of Jesus Christ. They're filthy rags. And we get saved and we become God's child when by faith we get up out of this chair of self-dependence and we rest in the chair of Savior dependence, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly the heart and burden of the Lord Jesus in this passage, believe it or not. But we've been going through the exchange, and I said to Lena at the beginning of this Bible study that we started about 6 or 7 weeks ago, I said, this being translated into their language in print and then taught in their language by our friend Hal is going to bring to light. Because everyone at the table started out a professing Christian. And I said to her, it's going to bring to the surface who's really a believer sitting here in Jesus and who is here. And that's what we cover tonight, so please pray about that. Because last Sunday night, one of the students in the group, whose honesty I deeply appreciate, said, and by the way, whose courage I deeply appreciate, because this person said in front of the group, and it was translated for us, they're not really believing at this time. Now, at first, that might sound disappointing. And to some degree it is, but it's also encouraging that the Word of God is doing its work and it is revealing true faith versus false faith. And it's encouraging that this person who thought, I think this person thought maybe we would not like her after learning that. But instead we reassured her even with later text at 12:30 or 1 o'clock in the morning, we were communicating with this person, reassuring this person that we love she and her husband very much, and they are our friends forever, are the words we used. Because it's just a matter of waiting on the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God to draw this person and to open their eyes to who Jesus is. you see. And when that happens, it will be a glorious thing. So the Lord Jesus knows all this. He's aware of this. And look at what he says. It's amazing to me. He says, if I bear witness of myself, verse 31, my witness is not true, that is to you. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Now, I believe this verse, the Lord Jesus, is speaking of the Holy Spirit, and the cross-reference that I will give you is John 15:26, and I won't turn to very many cross-references, but let me read it to you quickly. He says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. So when the Lord Jesus says, there is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true, I believe he's speaking of the Holy Spirit and not yet John the Baptist, because in the next verse he says, you sent unto John, that is John the Baptist, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. That's the phrase I wanted you to see. The first witness that Jesus calls is the Holy Spirit who testifies of Christ. The second is John the Baptist, who Jesus said was a burning and a shining light, verse 35. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. And that word used for rejoice is really rejoice. You were really rejoicing because John the Baptist came and said, our Messiah is coming, prepare the way. And a lot of these people that are now skeptics standing around the Lord Jesus and looking at him out the corner of their eye, a lot of those people rejoiced in the preaching of John the Baptist, but they're not rejoicing in the words of the Lord Jesus now that their Messiah has appeared. I believe one of the reasons is because when Jesus came on the scene, he fulfilled prophecy from the Old Testament, but he didn't fulfill their expectations. Sometimes our expectations are here and the Bible is here. And when those two things do not agree, we're setting ourselves up for great disappointment. As a matter of fact, many people in the world today who don't understand who God is and what he is like don't believe in God because they don't see how the world could be in the condition it's in if there really is a God. Why does evil exist? Well, the answer to that is they don't understand who God is or what his plan is, because actually when you read your newspaper today and you read your Bible, if you're reading both, you're saying, wow, it's exactly following the plan of God for mankind and the future, and prophecy is coming to pass. Well, so the Lord Jesus, the thing that amazes me about this passage, or that got my attention, is when Jesus said in verse 34, he says, the Holy Spirit testifies of me, John the Baptist testifies of me, but I don't need men like John the Baptist reassuring me of who I am or telling me who I am. And I don't need that. But Jesus said to the people, that, and this is the phrase, but these things I say that you might be saved. Jesus is saying, I don't need the witness of John the Baptist. I am who I am. I am the Son of God. And of course, later on, you know, in John chapter 8, and I can't wait to get to this passage, when he said to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. That's just one of the most tremendous declarations of deity in all the Bible. But here, Jesus says, now, I am not dependent on the witness of John the Baptist, but he says, I'm referring to him because I want you to be saved. I want you to believe. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the Lord Jesus is appealing to John the Baptist because he knew that the people many of the people standing in front of him and around him and behind him believed in John the Baptist and loved John and rejoiced in the declaration of John the Baptist. And Jesus says, I don't need him, but I'm saying this that you might be saved. These things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But then Jesus says, I have a greater witness than that of John. And he calls to the witness stand his works. Verse 36, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. The miracles Jesus did, the truth he spoke, the life he lived, the death he died, and the resurrection all proved that he was the one. And Jesus appeals to that, and he puts all these works on the witness stand, and he challenges them, he dares them. These people, many of them, have their doctorate in the law. Okay? And if they wrote dissertations back then, Dr. Martin, some of these religious leaders had written their dissertations on the law. And I'm sure if the requirements were the same, very narrow parts of the law. But they were experts in the law, and Jesus knows that. And he's saying, look at my works. Am I not fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah? Am I not fulfilling the prophecies even further back than that? And he appeals in just a moment further back than that. He says, I have a greater witness than John. It's the works I do. And then he says, verse 37, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Now, when I read that again for the 100th time, I thought, well, yeah, the Father gave witness of Jesus, because don't you remember at his baptism, he spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But then the Lord Jesus says in the very next phrase, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. So is he talking about what I imagine to be the booming voice? You know, we all imagine God's voice, right, to be like thunder. You know, it was like that prayer the other night when Hal was praying, and that's when we had the 6.0 or 6.1 earthquake, you know, and everybody at the table tried to ignore it for as long as they could, and finally we all looked up and we're like, man, there's an earthquake. And you picture when you hear about the voice of God, like on the Mount of Transfiguration or at Jesus' baptism, or even when the Lord Jesus said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. I used to read a sermon of Spurgeon every day in Bible college, and I remember my favorite one of all time, if you want to Google this, was C.H. Spurgeon preached a message on those three instances that God spoke from heaven, and the title of the message is Voices from the Excellent Glory. So if you ever get a chance to read that sermon by Spurgeon, it is a beautiful sermon on the three times recorded in Scripture when God spoke from heaven. But so it might at first sound a little bit confusing when he says here, the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Could it be? Now, and I understand that. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. And so no one has seen the shape or the image of God the Father, and God doesn't want us making images and bowing down before them in his place or anyone else's. But he says here, you haven't heard his voice either. So was the voice at the baptism, and this is just my thinking and ponderings here, and I encourage you to do the same regarding Scripture that's not quite clear, but was the voice at the baptism of Jesus, which some of these people may very well have been there because of John the Baptist, was it like the voice that Saul heard on the road to Damascus when it was described like a loud noise or thunder by those around, but only Saul understood the words. Was it like that? Or is Jesus speaking of something else? And I believe the Lord Jesus is speaking here of something else besides some booming voice or revelation from heaven. Because in the very next word, in the very next verse, he says, "And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures." In other words, the point I want to make here, folks, is that we hear God's voice through the scriptures. And as we allow God's word to cleanse us, to conform us, and as we hide it in our heart, not through rote memorization, but through life application, as we hide God's word in our heart and we weave it into our souls, then the Lord Jesus says in John 15:7, last cross reference that I'll use this morning, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." And the reason the Lord Jesus could make such a radical promise as John 15:7 is because when we abide with him, he abides with us, we're walking with him, he's walking with us, and his word is in us, abiding in us, active in us, then we are in sync with the will of God. And we end up praying in the same direction that the Holy Spirit is moving. And when that happens, we know that we will receive that for which we ask. And so the Lord Jesus calls the Holy Spirit on the witness stand. And the Spirit testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. And just like I believe will happen with our dear friend who is right now skeptical and not believing, but honest enough and brave enough to say that to the group, humbly and fearfully to say that, I believe that the Holy Spirit will reveal to this young lady who Jesus is, and that will be the moment of her salvation. And by the way, Scripture says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. If the Holy Spirit reveals to you who Jesus is and that he loves you and that he died for you and that he rose from the grave all to pay for your sins, that's the gospel. That is the gospel. And when the Holy Spirit reveals to you the gospel, that is the moment that you by faith should just call upon him. And like one of my friends did years ago, he said he was like the guy in the Gospels that says, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." This guy's salvation prayer was, "God, if there is a God, Jesus, if there is a Jesus, I give you my life." And he says, man, God changed his life. God saved him, because it just takes faith as the grain of a mustard seed. And put that faith, though, solely in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will save your soul and do great things with you and for you. And so the Holy Spirit was called to the witness stand by the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist was called on the witness stand. And Jesus even said, "I don't really need this guy on the witness stand, but for your sake, since you admire him, and for a while you listened to him, and I want you to be saved. So John, get on the witness stand. Tell them who I am. Remind them of what you preached." I like what D.A. Carson said about this crowd standing in front of Jesus. Many who had heard the preaching of John the Baptist, and Carson says, the integrity of their commitment was no greater than the depth of their belief. The integrity of their commitment was no greater than the depth of their belief. And boy, how you can see that in these stories. And yet you see the Lord Jesus also. You know, on the one hand, the Lord Jesus was defending himself and offering himself to Israel, and at the same time rebuking and correcting and pointing out their sin. I believe preaching today also has to be a balance of that. Biblical preaching is loving, but it's also loving rebuke. It's also encouragement and building up the believers. It's also pointing out things that the Word of God plainly says and pleading with people to follow the Word of God and thereby avoid a lot of pain, a lot of grief, and a lot of sorrow. The Lord Jesus was pleading with this crowd. I don't need John the Baptist, but I'm going to refer to him because I want you to be saved. Then Jesus called his works to the witness stand. Then he calls the Father to the witness stand. And then lastly, he calls Scripture itself to the witness stand. And he says, you don't have his word abiding in you. If you had his word abiding in you, you would be moving in the same direction and you would believe in me. But obviously you don't have his word abiding in you because you do not believe in him whom he hath sent. Search the scriptures. There's the challenge. And no other man could say this, and no other man did say this. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. In other words, they couldn't see the forest for the trees, if you will, to use a trite saying. They couldn't see the forest for the trees. They thought that really that the magic was in the actual writing or the ink on the parchment, like the Sikhs. A friend of mine in Seattle, Washington, reaches out to the Sikhs, and in their temples they have the stand or the box in which their scriptures are kept. And when the bells ring, the scriptures are read out loud, and the followers of that religion go in that temple, in that building, believing that just the sound of the words being read will bring them good luck if they're within hearing distance of it. So when the bells ring, they go wherever their priest is reading the book, and just the sound of the words will bring them blessing. And Jesus is saying, that's not what the Bible is. You know, just having a Bible on your coffee table isn't going to bring blessing to your house. It's when we open the Bible and we discover Christ. That's when we're changed from glory to glory, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 3. That's when we're changed from glory to glory, is when we see Jesus revealed in the scriptures. And so the Lord Jesus calls these five witnesses to the stand, and he says, you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. Another evidence, by the way, of knowing the Lord is having the love of God. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another will come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? In other words, seek to please God. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, that is in the judgment day, even Moses, in whom you trust, or in whom you say you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. What an awesome thing to claim, unless it's really true. But if you believe not his writings, you see, there's the written word of God that reveals Christ. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? The key to finding the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, is to get into the Word of God. I highly recommend the Gospel of John and read it through the eyes of a child and say, God, show me the truth. Show me my need. Show me Jesus Christ. And for those who already know the Lord, it's still a wonderful, wonderful thing to open up books like the Gospel of John or the book of Isaiah or 1 John, the book of Ephesians. All of these documents in Scripture are so wonderful when we read them with our eyes open and we read them and we cover it with prayer and say, Lord, speak to my heart about yourself. Reveal Christ to me. And you say, but I don't need Christ revealed to me. I'm already a Christian. No, that's how we grow as a Christian, is seeing Christ in the Word. Because then we see our need reflected, and then the Holy Spirit is given that tool to work with in our lives to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. May his name be praised. Lord, we bow before you on this your day. We thank you for this, your word, the Holy Bible. And we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who does love us, and he cares for us, and he cries out, even to believers, especially to believers, for us to read the word, to understand it, to learn it, and most of all, to submit our hearts to it. For truly, Lord Jesus, you cannot be separated from the written revelation. And I pray that when there are times in our journey, Lord, that we try to separate you from your word, and we try to follow our own will and our own way and our own opinions and ideas, please correct us gently, Lord. Please have mercy upon us and bring us back in line with your precious book. Thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit and how he uses the Word of God in our lives, not only to show unbelievers how to believe and who to believe in, but he shows those of us who believe how to, as the song says, trust and obey. Help us to do that, Lord, by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Pastor Brian, what number should we sing this morning?